So our gospel reading for today is from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And it contains one of my favorite verses in the Bible, the second half of verse 10. Listen for God's word to you. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So throughout the Gospels, I think we are all familiar with the fact. I think anybody who has read or been exposed to even just a snippet of the Jesus story knows that Jesus is revealed as a very powerful person. Somebody who performs miracles, he calms storms, he casts out demons. But in this passage, Jesus' power is mediated through service, the service of a shepherd. And I think there's four things, at least, that we can see here about Jesus' role as our spiritual shepherd. And the first thing is that Jesus has power to know his sheep. In verse 3, we read that Jesus, as the good shepherd, calls his own sheep by name. So it seems to me implied here that if Jesus calls his own sheep by name, then he knows them. Shepherds in the Middle East often gave names to their sheep because they spent such a long time with them. Unlike sheep elsewhere in the world that might be raised primarily for their meat, I have read that sheep in Palestine, at least in Jesus' time, were raised primarily for their wool. Meat was seldom part of the daily meal of ancient Israelites. It was reserved for special occasions. We think of that story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son comes home, the father kills the fatted calf for him. It's a special occasion when you eat meat in an Israelite family in ancient times. Now, of course, they sacrificed animals, including sheep. But we have to remember the sacrificial system was centered in Jerusalem. And so the average Israelite would only go up there maybe, even if they went once a year on Passover. And the sheep would be used for the sacrifice at that time. But that wasn't a daily part of the life of the ancient Israelites. So the shepherds raising the sheep for their wool would spend a lot of time with them and get to know their sheep well. And I think Jesus is drawing on that picture here. And he's trying to tell us that he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows our weaknesses and our failures and our sins. And yet he loves us anyway. As Paul says in Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it's almost like the sacrifice on the cross is taking place outside of time. You know, and so in that same self-same moment in which Christ is offering Himself, you know, we're caught up in all the trivial things we get caught up in. And yet He died for us anyway. I love what Bishop Westcott says about this. As it is, nothing in Jesus' flock is hidden from Him. Their weaknesses, their failures, their temptations, their sins, the good which they have neglected when it was within their reach, the evil which they have pursued when it lay afar, all is open before His eyes. He knows them and He loves them still. So that's the first thing we see. Jesus knows us. The second thing I see in this passage is that Jesus has power to call His sheep. He calls His own sheep by name. You know, the kind of sheepfold that is pictured here is the kind that was found in towns and villages in Jesus' time. And this kind of sheepfold consisted of a room or an enclosure with a regular gate or door. And into this kind of sheepfold, many shepherds would drive their flocks when they returned to the village at night. And during the night, the sheep would be in the care of a porter. In the morning, each shepherd would come to the fold and call his sheep by name. Each sheep would recognize the distinctive voice of their own shepherd. And we see a number of places in the gospel story, especially the gospel of John, where Jesus calls his own sheep by name. I think about when he called that disciple who is named Simon. You may not recognize that name because Jesus gave to Simon a new name. A nickname. You know, people who give nicknames to their friends, I think, especially show their affection for them in that way. And Jesus was no exception to that. He gave Simon the nickname Peter, which means rock. Sort of like calling him Rocky. You know, so next time you picture the Apostle Peter, you know, picture him standing on the steps of the Philadelphia Museum of Art, you know, just like Rocky. That was the name Jesus gave to him. The next day, the Gospel of John tells us, Jesus called Philip to follow him. And he did. And Philip found Nathanael and introduced him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael was surprised and said, "Where did you get to know me?" He knew he'd never met Jesus before. And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Jesus knows his sheep. And then think about Jesus calling Lazarus, a story we talked about a few weeks ago. You know, Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. But Jesus calls his name and he rises from death and he comes out of the tomb. Jesus called him by name. And then finally, there's the wonderful story of Mary Magdalene visiting Jesus' grave early on Sunday morning, one of those Easter stories we often talk about on Easter Sunday. And she finds the stone rolled away from the tomb, and the body of her Lord is gone. And she stands there weeping. And suddenly, Jesus is with her, standing right next to her, but she doesn't realize it's Jesus. You know, that's one of the amazing things about the Gospels. You know, C.S. Lewis said, you would think that God the Father, in raising His Son from the dead, could have gotten the face right. You know, if we were making up a story of resurrection, we wouldn't make up a story like this where His closest followers didn't even recognize Him. I mean, this is one of the aspects of the story that gives it the ring of truth. That there is an eyewitness behind this. So she doesn't even recognize Him until the moment He calls her name, Mary. And she turns to Him and says, "Rabboni." You know, which means teacher in Aramaic. And then she falls at his feet and clings to his feet. And Jesus says, stop holding on to me because I haven't yet ascended to the Father, which is this mysterious thing. We don't know exactly why Jesus says it. But again, the significant thing is, that means she was holding on to him. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantom. He was raised in a real body. But he calls her by name. And Jesus is calling each of us by name. He wants us to follow him. To follow him out of our insecurity, out of our boredom, out of grief, out of death, to a place of abundant life. I love the story told about the days of the Blitz in London when Germany was mercilessly bombing London during the Second World War. And a father who was holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. And in their front yard there was a shell hole. And seeking shelter, he jumped into the hole and then turned around and raised his hands and invited his son to jump into his arms. And terrified, the little boy said, I can't see you, Daddy. But the father, looking up at him with the red streaked sky in the background and just seeing the silhouette of his son, said, but I can see you. Jump. And that little boy jumped, even though he couldn't see his father, because he trusted him. You know, Jesus enables us to face death and life, not because we can see him, but because he sees us. It doesn't matter whether we know all the answers. Jesus knows us and he calls us to leap into his arms. A third thing I see here in this passage is that Jesus has power to lead out his sheep. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And to what does Jesus lead his sheep? Well, I think he leads his own great flock, the church. He leads us into the church, into his flock. You know, the word church means called out ones. He leads us into greener pastures. And from what does he lead us away? I think he leads us away from anything that would keep us from the best pastures that he's planned for us. I think of the man born blind that Jesus healed. He led him out of spiritual blindness into a relationship with God. I think Jesus wants to lead us out of lesser allegiances into a relationship with himself as our highest allegiance. Which makes me wonder, what confining sheepfold do we find ourselves trapped in? There are times in our lives when all of us feel trapped somehow. I imagine a lot of people are feeling that right now. You know, with the confinement, with the isolation because of this pandemic. But we often feel trapped. Jesus knows us. And he knows where we find ourselves trapped. He knows the battles we are fighting. You know, I love that statement that says, be gentle in everybody you talk to because everyone is fighting a secret battle you don't know anything about. And I think that's good advice to keep in mind. Jesus knows the battles that we are fighting, and he's calling us. He wants us to respond so he can lead us out of emptiness into his fullness. He wants to fight our battles for us. He wants to lead us into a life of human flourishing that is beyond anything we can imagine. And that leads to a final thing I see here in this passage, and that is that Jesus has power to save, make safe, and satisfy His sheep. It all goes together. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life in all of its fullness. In this part of the passage, I think Jesus is drawing an analogy from a different type of sheepfold. It's the type of sheepfold that you would see in the countryside. It was nothing more than a circle of rocks into which the sheep would be driven. But the unique thing about it was there was no gate. There was just an open space. And the shepherd himself would lay down across that space after driving his sheep into the circle of rocks. He'd lay down across that opening at night to protect any of the sheep from getting out and to protect any, keep any predators from getting in. And what a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. He has laid down His life for us. In fact, if you read on in John chapter 10, Jesus says exactly that. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. But here He says, anyone who enters through Him will be saved. He's the gate. And what are we saved from? Well, the shepherd saved the sheep from harm. Perhaps from death when He led them into that sheepfold. And Jesus saves us from death in the sense of separation from God. We find our eternal home in Him. And Jesus also says anyone who enters through Him will not only be saved, but safe. The person who enters through Him is able to go in and out safely. That's a picture also from Jesus' time and culture. If somebody could go in and out of their house safely, that meant their country was at peace. Jesus gives us peace in His kingdom. And then thirdly, Jesus promises that the one who enters through Him will be satisfied. He'll find pasture. He'll find life to the fullest extent. You know, Palestine, Israel, is very much like where I grew up in San Diego and Southern California. It is a barren land for the most part. Good green pasture land is not easy to find. So to find good pasture meant to find prosperity and contentment, health and happiness. And of course, that's what David talks about in Psalm 23 that we heard earlier. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller tells about his experience as a shepherd in East Africa. The land adjacent to his was rented out to a tenant shepherd who didn't care at all about his sheep. His land was overgrazed, eaten down to the ground. The sheep were thin, afflicted with parasites, attacked by wild animals. Keller especially remembers how the neighbor's sheep would line up at the fence and they'd blankly stare over into his green pastures, wishing they could come there, wishing that he could be their shepherd. The identity of your shepherd makes all the difference in the world. If your shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be sure that He is going to give you life in all of its fullness. The story is told of a priest who was celebrating his 50th anniversary of ordination, and all of his friends, all of his congregants got together and they put on a banquet. And he had just one thing that he wanted to make sure happened during that banquet. He invited a well-known actor friend of his to speak after dinner. And he wanted this actor to recite his favorite psalm, Psalm 23. And his actor friend said, well, I'll do that so long as after I'm finished, you recite it. And so they agreed. And after the banquet, the actor stood up and in his beautiful English accent, he recited with perfection, perfect cadence throughout the whole of the psalm. And it was so fantastic when he sat down, you know, there was thunderous applause. And then the old pastor got up. And he wasn't as good a speaker, but he shared that psalm from memory. And when he sat down, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And a friend of the actor who was sitting next to him leaned over and whispered, "I don't get it. You know, your recitation was fantastic. That old pastor, he's not a very good speaker. Why did the people respond the way they did to him and not to you?" And the actor said, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." And I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your good shepherd today. But even if you don't, here's the good news. He knows you. And he's calling you out by name. And he wants you to follow him because he wants to give you the greatest gift ever. The gift of an eternal relationship with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of Jesus. We think how amazing it would be to be there in his presence and hear these words spoken to us. And yet, you are speaking these words to us today by your Holy Spirit. You are calling us by name. Help us to have the energy of your Spirit to respond and to follow and to feel and know the embrace of our Good Shepherd, whose cup runneth over with love for us, and who makes our cup to run over as well. We thank you for those blessings found in a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.